Please be seated. We are gathered today for this service of thanksgiving and memory for Brian Butler Stevens, who was born June 4th, 1980, or that's June 1st, 1980, and departed from this life June 25th, 2021. Let me read a little bit from the words given here, that he was born in Greenville, the son of Joe and Marty Stevens, beloved of this congregation. He served in the United States Air Force in both Afghanistan and Qatar. He was employed as an airplane mechanic afterwards, after graduating from USC Upstate. He's a longtime member of this church, a kind and generous spirit, evidence in his love for family, friends, and all animals. He was an accomplished cook and enjoyed cooking for and spending time with his family and friends. We want to particularly welcome Ben, his brother, and Amy, his sister. There's a number of aunts and uncles and cousins who are here today. We pray that you will be blessed being here. These services have three purposes. The first is to remember the one who has departed from this life and our love for that person. And secondly, we come seeking solace from the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 73 that in times of grief, the place to be is in the house of the Lord. And I pray for all of you who are feeling great grief over Brian's departure, would receive comfort and solace. Our primary purpose is that we would give glory to God, that we would honor him as we gather together in worship. Well, let me read our call to worship. I'll read from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. For you have delivered my soul from death, my ears from tears, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, for precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. Well, let's worship the Lord. If you'll take up your hymnals, we'll sing hymn 243, How Firm a Foundation.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask your presence during this service. We pray that you would help us to worship you. But we also pray for Amy and Ben and other family members, other old friends of Brian who are grieving and who suffer, Lord. And we pray the comfort of your Holy Spirit upon us all. Oh, Father, we thank you that when Psalm 116 speaks of walking in the land of the living, it's not talking about this life. It's talking about the life to come. And we thank you for the hope that we have, that Brian enjoys, through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, in the manner that he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While we remain standing, if you'll turn to the back cover of your program, we're going to proclaim together the first question. I'll read the question, then all of us together, the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. It reminds us, what is the most important thing? Here's the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Together, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read two passages. The first is a familiar chapter of the Old Testament, the 121st Psalm. Probably its most famous for its opening lines, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But those are not my favorite lines. I think particularly at an occasion like this, it's the final lines. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out. Well, let me go back to verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, Brian Stevens had trouble. We have troubles. This psalm is not saying we won't have trouble. What it's saying is that God will watch over us. The great verb of this psalm is keep, guard, safeguard. And I love the line that he will keep your life both now, but then especially forevermore. God is sovereign. He is faithful. He fulfills his promises. He will keep the lives of those who look to him forever. Let's listen now to the 121st Psalm. This is the word of the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Also, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, continuing to verse 5 of chapter 5. These are well-known words reminding us of our belief and hope about the life to come. The Apostle Paul writes, Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's sing together, standing, and we'll sing "It Is Well With My Soul," hymn 476. Please be seated. We're going to read and speak from John chapter 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you're the one who has words to speak to us in hard times, times of sorrow, grief, sometimes bewilderment. And you tell us to look to Jesus. And, Lord, we want to look to Jesus now as he speaks to us with his wonderful good news of salvation. Help us to rejoice in the great Savior that he is. Help us to make sure that he is our Savior by believing in his death for our sins. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most important expressions in the Gospel of John is the two words saying, "I am." I am. Seven times in this Gospel, Jesus identifies his person, but especially his work, with this saying, and these seven different sayings, "I am this, I am that," and they draw our faith to him, his all-sufficiency for our salvation. The first one is John 6:35, "I am the bread of life," refers to the way that he provides eternal life for our souls. And then in John 8, "I am the light of the world," he said, pointing to the salvation hope he offers to everyone. And yet I think maybe the most intimate among these expressions and full of hope, particularly as we grieve the death of a professing believer, is the version and the words that are found in verse 9 of John 10. Jesus said, "I am the door." And with these words, he reminds us that our passing from this life into heaven depends on one thing, and one thing only. Do we look in faith to Jesus? Do we trust him alone for our entry into heaven? Is it through him that we seek to enter eternal life? Jesus was speaking to those he's going to call in this chapter. He's going to describe his people as sheep. That is not a compliment. Sheep are the weakest, most foolhardy, most vulnerable of all creatures. And yet when sheep have a shepherd like Jesus, what a difference it makes. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd psalm. Those are the opening words. The sheep, foolhardy, weak, vulnerable, though he or she may be, but the sheep who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," that is the one who is able to have the hope of Psalm 23, verse 6. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, there are two kinds of sheepfolds that were used in ancient Palestine, and that both of which are referred to by Jesus in this chapter. Chapter 10 begins with a parable in verses 1 to 5, in which Jesus speaks of the more permanent, durable, large-scale sheep pens that were found in cities and even towns. There was a paid guard. It was well constructed, and the shepherds would come and they would bring all their flocks in. And Jesus talks in that version of it, how it's his sheep are the ones who recognize him. "My sheep hear my voice." But in verse 9, our verse, he refers to the more rustic sheepfolds that were used out in the fields. These were smaller. They were less substantial. They were just there for the sheep to be brought into for safety at night. And the key feature of these rustic country sheepfolds was that they did not have a door. They were constructed with an open space in a wall of piled rocks. And so what the shepherd would do is when he would bring his flock in, he would lay his body across that space. And as he slept in the entry, he became the door. The great Old Testament scholar, Sir George Adam Smith, was once traveling through Palestine, and he came upon one of these. There was a shepherd there with his sheep, and the shepherd took him and showed him the fold into which he would lead his sheep at night. And there were four walls, not very substantial, and an open space. And Sir George asked him if that was the opening by which the sheep got in. He said, "Yes, it was. And when they are in, they are perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said the scholar. "I am the door," said the shepherd. He said, "I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body. No wolf ever comes in unless he crosses my body I am the door. Now, this was Jesus' meaning when he spoke those very same words. The way into salvation is through his body offered for our sins on the cross. Jesus is the door of the sheep, and those who enter by him are safe forever. Now, Jesus makes clear then that he is the only way into God's salvation. We're living in a time when many people, some of them who call themselves professing Christians, will deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Sometimes it goes like this: God will accept anyone's beliefs so long as they are sincere about them. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, I am the door of the sheep. He's not one of many doors. He's not a door. He is the one and only door to salvation. Now, people who object that God has provided only one way of salvation show that they do not recognize the reality of their great need. A man who's dying of thirst in the desert does not complain to fall across only one watery oasis. A man dying of cancer does not object that there is only one person who donates the bone marrow that spares his life. And a sinner realizing his or her transgressions against God and fearing the wrath of God in the life to come, that kind of sinner does not object that the Son of God lovingly bore for us the penalty that we deserve. Such a person does not complain, why must my soul be saved in only this way? This makes the point that the unbeliever's true objection to Jesus is usually an objection to God's verdict on sin. Unbelievers refuse to confess their guilt. I pray that is not you. People object to being called a sinner. Well, the Bible's going to call you a sinner because it's true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And people demand another way, in fact, any other way, so long as it doesn't require us to humble ourselves before God, often so that we can take credit for it. They will insist that many roads lead to God, and my friend, that is so true. But only one of those roads leads to his forgiving grace instead of God's judgment. When it comes to salvation, it's Jesus who insists, I am the door. Now, moreover, it's clear from Jesus' teaching that this door may be entered by simple faith, through faith alone. When Jesus, in the previous chapter, John 9, he cured a man who was born blind. And what did Jesus ask him? He said this, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he didn't mean, do you believe there is a Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe I am the Savior who was promised? Lord, I believe, he answered, John 9:38. In fact, the Apostle John wrote this gospel, he explains, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because by believing, he says, you will have life in his name. John 20:31. Jesus is the door, and we enter by faith in him. And notice that Jesus says he's a door, not a wall. We do not climb a ladder of achievements. We do not scale some moral, spiritual height to enter in. Nor is Jesus a ticket booth so that one may get in by paying money or doing good deeds or performing enough religious rituals. Jesus is not a long, winding passageway by which we may enter salvation at the end of some torturous spiritual quest. Now he says, I am the door. And those who enter by simple faith are received into everlasting life. Well, if Jesus is the door, who then are the people who may enter in? We'll look back at verse 9. The answer, according to him, is anyone. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And this shows that while Jesus presents only one way of salvation, that one way is open to absolutely everyone. Jesus does not say, I am the door if someone has a good reputation, if someone comes from the right family, if they've led a certain decent kind of life, they may enter by me and be saved. That's not what he says. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, some are troubled. This is an answer to those who are troubled in some respects by the Bible's teaching of election or predestination. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And that means that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason you believe is because of a prior grace. In fact, an eternally prior grace at work in your life. God chose you, and it was His grace that caused you to believe in Jesus. And that teaching is affirmed by Jesus at many places. He says in John 10:29, "My Father has given them to me," speaking of the eternal security of His sheep. Isn't it wonderful? If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you may have nothing else. You may have a very difficult life, but you were given by the Father to the Son from eternity past. But how is God's electing grace discovered? Not by works, not by spiritual attainments. It's discovered by coming to Jesus in faith. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." But then He immediately says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So the objects of God's eternal grace and sovereign choice is whoever believes in Jesus Christ. And James Montgomery Boyce tells of a woman who came to faith in Christ because of a sermon on this topic. And she was raised in the church. She'd known the gospel all her life, but she had this fear that somehow she was not elect. And that fear that she was not elect was keeping her from entering the door by committing herself in faith to the Lord Jesus. And the preacher helped her by putting it this way. He said, "Imagine there's a cross with a door on it. All you are asked to do is go through that door. On the other side, facing you, there's a written invitation. It says, whosoever, on the side facing you, it says, whosoever may come." You stand there with your sin upon you and you wonder if you should enter or not. And finally you do. And as you enter through Jesus Christ, as you look to the cross, confess your sins and believe, the burden of your sin falls away. You are safe and free. But once you have entered in that you look back on the inside of the cross. And there you will read the words, "Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world." The call is to believe. The call is to enter in. And then what wonderful good news it is that we then learn we were chosen in Christ. Now, at that point, the woman accepted God's invitation to enter through faith in Christ. And she learned at the same time that she was secure in God's sovereign and eternal plan. I remember Dr. Boyce sharing that story because it was the story of his mother's conversion. "I am the door," Jesus says. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." My friend, anyone means anyone. It meant the Jewish people who would cry out later on for Jesus' crucifixion, who mocked him on the cross, but to whom Christ had Peter preach the gospel after his resurrection. So many of those people looked to him in faith, and he was the door they went in, they were saved. It means the quiet person who's never committed notorious sins, but realizes that his or her heart has regularly broken God's holy law. Yes, you may come in. It means troubled souls. It means believing friends who may die in circumstances that are grievous to those who love them, and we don't understand it. But by Christ, entering in, by believing in Christ, we know they've entered in and they are saved. It means that you who are broken by the hardship of life, but recognize in Jesus, the Savior that God sent you as your lifeline. He loves you. You pray for Him to help you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Realize that. Enter, and you will be saved. "If anyone enters by me," Jesus said, "he will be saved." My friends, if you are ever to be saved, it will be through faith in Christ alone. And there will never be a better time to enter into salvation through Christ than right now. Well, Jesus is the good shepherd, and his sheep enter the fold through faith in him. But what then does it mean to enter Jesus' flock? Well, he explains at the end of verse 9 with three brief promises. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Or first, those who enter through Christ will be saved. The Bible provides so many illustrations that help us to understand how entering into Christ brings salvation. One of them is Noah's Ark. God sent a great flood to destroy the earth and the entire wicked human race, just as the Bible tells us. There's a final judgment awaiting the entire world and everyone in it. But Noah and his family went into the ark and they were saved. Noah trusted in God. And that prefigured our salvation in Jesus Christ. In the final judgment, every person will stand before God and answer for his or her sins. But those who have entered into Christ through faith in him, they will be saved. Another example is the cities of refuge that the Old Testament established during the time of Moses. If an Israelite unintentionally killed a person, the thing he would do is he would flee to one of these cities of refuge. God had provided these refuges so that those who entered into them were promised freedom from punishment. And that was a picture of Christ. We flee into Christ. We escape the vengeance of God's law against our sins. We are saved. Charles Spurgeon relates the story of some travelers on the Russian plains who realized that they were being pursued by voracious wolves. And their horses were rushing forward madly. They had the scent in their nostrils, and the horses were in despair. The savage beasts were hot on their heels. They barely made it into some huts, and into the huts all the travelers rushed. Immediately they could hear the wolves crashing against the sides, leaping onto the roof, howling and thrashing, but they could not get in. And Spurgeon writes, "Now when a man is in Christ, he can hear, as it were, the devils howling like wolves, all fierce and hungry for him, and his own sins like wolves are seeking to drag him down to destruction. But he has got into Christ. And that is such a shelter that all the devils in the world, if they were all to come at once, could not dislodge a single beam from that refuge that is Christ." And this answers the great question of life. One may escape tax collectors by fleeing the country. One can escape a bad reputation by leaving town. One can escape a harsh boss by changing jobs. But how can we escape God? How do we escape the law of God and the justice of God and the judgment of God? Jesus answers, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." That's a short way of saying that Jesus has taken away all the guilt of our sins. He's fulfilled the righteousness of God's word on our behalf. He died as the Lamb of God, paying the debt of the sins of his sheep. Through faith in him and in his cross, we enter salvation made eternally secure by the precious blood of Christ. Now that leads to the second blessing. That's also shown by the illustration of the door for the sheep. When the sheep entered in and the shepherd laid his body across the doorway, they were protected from every intruder. Likewise, those who enter by Christ not only are saved, but they will be safe. That's the point of Jesus saying they will go in and go out. That means that they will constantly live under the protection offered by their good shepherd. Now, we look at anyone's life, my life, your life, Brian Stevens' life at any one time, and it may be hard to see. How's the Lord protecting that person? And bad things do happen to us. Well, the answer was given in Psalm 121. He will keep your life for eternity. God is working in the circumstances of our lives. Jesus said, "Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of our Father." And so that the providence of the Lord is saving us through these trials if we are in Christ. You and I cannot make sense of it. That's why the psalmist and John's gospel says, look to Jesus first. There's the explanation that will provide a sufficient answer to you. Why this? Why that? Why this going in? Why this going out? But Jesus says, listen, if you are in me, if you have trusted me, if you've entered salvation by me, even through these turbulent events, like the disciples crossing the sea on the boat, if I am with you, I am keeping you safe by means even of these trials. Sheep are the most helpless animals on the face of earth with no way to defend themselves. Such is our vulnerability against sin and evil. But those who enter in through Christ will not be left unguarded against spiritual attacks. the condemnation of sin. They are forever safe under his shepherding care. Jesus puts it this way in verse 28 of this chapter. They shall never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. Now, thirdly, the true sheep who answers Christ's call and enters in through him will find pasture. Verse 9. So a believer in Christ, through faith alone, we are saved, we are kept safe, and we will have satisfaction. They will find pasture. If you ask a sheep, give me a mental picture of satisfaction. It's a field. It's a pasture. I wonder if you fear by committing yourself to Jesus that you'll lose, by doing that, by becoming a Christian, you'll lose all the joy of living. Well, do you think that while gaining the life to come, you would lose the pleasures of this present life if you trust in him? Well, I would urge you to consider if the people of the world are really happy. You may know people who are committed to seeking pleasure through sinful and self-serving lifestyles. I would ask you, are they really happy? Does satiation produce satisfaction? And are sin's pleasures really making you happy and satisfied? Well, Jesus, once he was talking about the world and the pleasure of sin, he said, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again, John 4:13. But then he said this, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so the truth is, the Christian life is exuberant. It's filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine life in which God's power is working in your heart for blessing? Can you deny what a joy it would be to be growing in faith, hope, and love? Yes, Jesus offers different things than the world offers, but what he offers is the very best. Verse 9 says, his sheep will go in and out and find pasture. Look at verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so if you have never come to Jesus Christ, these blessings, you'll be saved, you'll be safe, you will be satisfied. They give you every reason to enter in now through simple faith. And if you are a believer, do you realize that these blessings are yours through Jesus Christ? Do you have the peace of knowing that your soul is safe forever? That death can only bring you into the presence of God. That even the trials of this life are superintended by Christ to strengthen and save us. We have every reason to rejoice because we are saved. We are saved. We are safe. And if we will live for him, if we will live according to his word, we will know the reality of the satisfaction the Lord offers to us. Well, when Jesus said, I am the door, he offered us entry through faith into the greatest life and destiny. But this great opportunity can be wasted if it is misused. Let me conclude with this. A door is not there merely for you to look in and watch as others are blessed. A door is not there to be only admired. It may be possible to use a door as a doorstep. You just sit down there, but you don't enter in. None of those things is what a door is for. What is a door for? Jesus said, I am the door. It's for you to enter in. Are you allowing yourself merely to watch the blessings of God in other people's lives? Do you merely admit that Jesus is excellent, but you haven't committed yourself to him? Do you come to church to loiter, as it were? If so, you will have wasted the greatest opportunity anyone could ever offer. And I dare say the Lord intends that these occasions would be times to reflect on these things. For when Jesus said, I am the door, he meant for you to enter that door by trusting in him. Have you done that? Will you do it now? Because if you enter through him, you will be saved. Your eternal destiny will be safe and secure. And you will have the privilege of feeding on God's blessing as one of his own beloved sheep. And especially in the eternity to come, you will be satisfied in him. Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouraging hope when we hear Jesus speak his gospel. And Lord, we thank you that his door is open for anyone in the world. And we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and sometimes the only thing we may have is him. And in him we have everything. We thank you for the profession of faith that Brian Stevens made and so often expressed, the love he showed for the Lord Jesus. We know that he needed Jesus to be his all in all. Lord, I need Jesus to be my all in all. We all do. Help us to look away from troubling circumstances and look to Jesus. He says, I am the door. Oh, Father, would you open our hearts so that we would trust in him, that we would enter in, and that we would be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together hymn 492, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. After the service, I think Amy and Ben and other family members will be here if you'd like to give a word of encouragement. Listen now to God's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of you. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.